that I like. I think you'll like it as well. It's a story that takes place a number of years ago in communist Poland. Here's how it goes. The government of the Polish prime minister had ordered crucifixes removed from the classroom walls, just as they had been banned in factories, hospitals, and other public institutions. Catholic bishops attacked the ban that had stirred waves of anger and resentment all across Poland. Ultimately, the government relented, insisting that the law remain on the books, but agreeing not to press for removal of the crucifixes, particularly in the schoolrooms. But one zealous communist school administrator in the city of Garwolin decided that the law was the law. So one evening, he had seven large crucifixes removed from lecture halls where they had hung since the school's founding in the 1920s. Days later, a group of parents entered the school and hung more crosses. The administrator promptly had these taken down as well. The next day, two-thirds of the school's 600 students staged a sit-in. When heavily armed riot police arrived, the students were forced into the streets. Then they marched, crucifixes held high, to a nearby church where they were joined by 2,500 other students from nearby schools. For a morning of prayer in support of the protest, soldiers surrounded the church. But the pictures from inside of students holding crosses high above their heads flashed around the world. So did the words of the priest who delivered the message to the weeping congregation that morning, "There is no Poland without a cross." That is a story shared by Chuck Colson. Anybody in here remember Chuck Colson, a leader in the body of Christ for many years? And it got me to thinking, did you ever wonder how you can have two totally different views of Jesus' death on the cross? Think about it. Some people, like these communist leaders in Poland, want nothing to do with Jesus. They just cannot comprehend who he is, his love for them, his grace upon them. Oh, that they would understand all of that. But they don't. Others, like the priest and these children and us here in this sanctuary, we realize who Jesus was, who he is, and what he did. Not just for us, but when you bring it back to the context of the story, for the entire nation of Poland. So how is this scenario possible? How can you have two totally different views of the cross and Jesus' death on the cross? Well, Paul answers the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. As you can see, we have it up on the overhead like we normally do. Paul is answering the question for us here this morning. Here's what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray again. Father, this is your word. And we're living in a nation and in a world that is more and more hostile towards you. Give us wisdom as to why that is. And may we stand strong, holding on to the cross, as we continue to seek your face and live this life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there you go. In that verse, you see two different groups of people. The first group, Paul says, were perishing. And the reason they were perishing is because they had rejected Jesus, rejected what he had done on the cross, and therefore, ultimately, were separated from God. And that separation, of course, would last for all eternity. And for this group of people, those who were perishing, the cross is nothing but foolishness, okay? It's a foolish thing that we would believe in someone who would die on a cross. Paul then goes on to talk about why it's foolishness for this group, specifically highlighting two different camps, Jews and Gentiles or Greeks. Another way to understand that, ultimately, is non-Jews. Take a look here at verses 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. In verse 23, we have verse 23 up there. I may only have put one verse 22 in there. So Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. Let's take a look here, if we can, at both of these camps. Remember, they are perishing. First, the Jews. They're looking for signs. Think of this as miraculous signs or miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but this is kind of weird to me. And the reason this is weird is because when Jesus was on earth, he almost exclusively ministered to Jews, his very own people, the nation of Israel. And if you remember correctly, Jesus performed many different types of miracles. He healed the blind. He healed the mute. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. You talk about miraculous. What more could you ask for in a Messiah? John chapter 2, verse 23 even says that many Jews saw these miracles and believed. So what's going on here? Why would the Jews look for miraculous signs when they were all over the place not too long before? Well, a couple of thoughts on this. Number one, it could be that Paul is speaking of the Jewish religious leaders in this verse. People like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. For instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45, Jesus was talking with these leaders, and they said, hey, give us a sign. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so Jesus would be in the belly of the grave for 3 days. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying here is the one sign you're going to get from me is the sign of my resurrection. Okay? In Matthew 16, verses 1 and 4, Jesus talks about how this wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to it outside of the sign of Jonah. What's ironic about this is many of these Pharisees and Sadducees would have seen the miracles. Think of the feeding of the 5,000 and all these different things that Jesus did. And yet, they don't even see those as signs. It's almost like Jesus is ignoring that stuff and talking more here about his resurrection. Now, in Mark 8, verses 11 and 12, we see these leaders were there when Jesus did feed the 4,000. It just doesn't register. They're not seeing it. Okay? So it could be that Paul is talking about the leadership of Israel here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But more likely, he's speaking of the Jews as a whole from the standpoint of Israel was looking for a coming, conquering Messiah, not a suffering one. Okay? They were sort of looking for their Messiah to be like Moses, if you will. Remember, they were in slavery for hundreds and hundreds of years. God raises up a deliverer. He raises up Moses. Moses delivers them from the hand of Egypt. Well, at the time of Jesus, and of course the time of the writing of Paul as well, Israel was under Rome. They were the occupying nation. So more than likely, what we're getting here is that the Jews couldn't see what was before them. And again, this is not all of Israel, because we see in the book of Acts that thousands, if not tens of thousands, of Jews did believe in Jesus. All of the first disciples were Jewish. But as a whole, there was a rejection going on. One teacher in the body of Christ says it like this: in Paul's day, the Jewish world was looking for a sign. Specifically, they wanted the sign of a miraculous messianic deliverance. They were not looking for the message of the cross. Their desire for deliverance was not bad, but the rejection of God's way of deliverance was. Either way, Jesus on the cross was a stumbling block for the Jews. They just couldn't accept that their Messiah would end up like that, hence the reason it was foolishness. You're telling me that the prophesied one from the Old Testament, the coming Messiah, is going to come and die? And not do anything? They couldn't understand God's plan. And so for them, Jesus was indeed a stumbling block. Jesus was indeed foolishness. Let's get back to the Greeks here again. If we could put up verse 22. one more time, please. And if we have 23, we'll go to that as well. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. He's using the word Gentiles and Greeks here sort of interchangeably. What were they looking for? Well, the Jews were looking for a conquering Messiah. The Greeks, the Gentiles, they were all about wisdom, okay? And when we talk about wisdom here, we're not talking about God's wisdom. We're talking about men's wisdom. We're talking about worldly wisdom. What Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, wisdom of the age. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Wisdom of this age. Well, it could very well be technical difficulties on this one. Take my word for it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, that they're looking for, oh, there's 7. Verse 6 speaks about wisdom of this age. William Barclay says, originally, wisdom meant a wise man in a good sense, but it came to mean a man with a clever mind and a cunning tongue, a man who had no real interest in solutions, but who simply gloried in the stimulus of the mental hike. To the Greeks, the Christian preacher with his blunt message seemed a crude and uncultured figure to be laughed at and ridiculed rather than to be listened to and respected. So it is the message of the cross which was foolishness, but it was also the messenger, the way that they went about teaching about the cross of Jesus. The Greeks were turned off because it was folly, it was foolishness. There's no wisdom in this, and listen to the way these guys are preaching it. It is utter ridiculousness. You have to add that on at the very end. And so to both the Jew and the Greek who rejected the message of Christ, the message of the cross, they were perishing. The cross and Jesus' death on it was foolishness. That's the first group of people that Paul talks about, and it really highlights what was going on in communist Poland. To them, the cross is hanging in these schools. Who cares? It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. There is no Jesus. You know that communism is a totally atheistic view of life. There is no God. There is no Jesus. We'll take these crosses down. Who cares? Doesn't matter. There's a second group of people, though. True followers, disciples of Jesus. And for us, the cross is power and wisdom from God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:18 again, if you could, please. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to who us are being saved, it is the power of God. See that? To us who are being saved. Speaking here of Christians. Now, don't get tied up with the terminology there. Wait a second. I'm not being saved. I am saved. And you're right. The idea here of being saved, though, speaks really of sanctification. It speaks of going deeper with Jesus and growing in Christ. So you are saved, but you're also being saved. God is continually working in you. That's what it means. And so, for us, the cross is power and wisdom from God. So take a look at these things for a second here. The cross of Christ is power from God. Those who are perishing think it's foolish to believe that the Roman execution of one declared to be a guilty criminal and the enemy of the state could be used by God to bring salvation. But to those being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. You all know that Jesus' death on the cross is what saves us, right? Yeah, Jesus' death is what delivers us from sin and from the power of the devil. It brings healing. It brings reconciliation with God. This is the cross. We can testify to that. So truly, the cross is not foolishness. It is the power of God. For the Jew, for the non-Jew, for whoever is being called, who hears the voice of God and is being saved, it is not foolishness. It is the very power that has the power to save us from sin and bring us into a relationship with the living God. We also know that the cross of Christ is wisdom from God. You know, we saw those who were under the wisdom of men, the Jew and the Greek who rejected Jesus. They were perishing. And they were relying on the wisdom of men. And for them, the cross isn't wise at all. Again, if you are the Messiah, if you're the Savior of the world, if you are the Son of the living God, you're going to allow yourself to be put to death on the cross? That's ridiculous. There's no power in you and there's no wisdom in that. But they couldn't see what was going on. They were relying on their own eyes, on their own understanding. The truth is, they just can't understand it. God's wisdom is a secret to them. Please understand that. I wonder, and I'll just throw it out as a question. Do we get angry and upset with those who don't know Jesus? I know that sometimes I do, right? We get angry and we think things, well, why are they doing that? Why would that politician think this way? Why would that actress think that way? Well, the answer is actually really simple. The truth of the cross is a secret to them. They're blinded to it. Until their eyes are open, they're never going to get it. Which, by the way, is why it's so important that we are praying. We're praying for each other, but we're praying for this nation. Not necessarily to legislate a morality, although that's good to stand on biblical truths, but for God to open eyes. That's what we need. Why would someone stand for Jesus in our legislature if they don't know him? Makes sense, right? Their eyes are blinded to all of that. So I would submit to you, if at times you've been like me, instead of getting angry or even frustrated, bring it to the Lord in prayer. These folks who don't know Christ need him just as much as we did. I remember I was 18 years old when I put my faith in Christ and I was saved, born again. Prior to that, I tell you what, you'd be like, this guy for our pastor? No way, right? God did a work in me. Why? Because the blinders came off. And I can't tell you why the blinders came off. I was the first Christian in my family. None of my friends were witnessing to me or overtly walking with Jesus to the point anyway where they were telling me, hey, buddy, let me show you the way here. I've boiled it down to a couple of possibilities. Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, maybe one of my grandmothers was praying for me. And number three, there's a church in the area somewhere praying for me. Either way, something started to change in me. I was an avowed agnostic. Yeah, God may be real. He may not be real. I'm not even sure I care. But prove it to me. And when I say prove it to me, I mean give me some kind of empirical evidence as to this stuff. And back then, I would say this nonsense, this foolishness, right? And so after it was the summer after my junior year, something started to change. Now, I grew up in the church. I was raised in a Methodist church, and I don't remember a whole lot of it. I remember enjoying it in Staten Island when I was in Staten Island, and then, of course, in the Poconos when I moved out there. And I had a Bible or two from those days. And all of a sudden, I had this real pull to read the Bible. It's weird. Like, I never read those things. Now, this is what I'm thinking. So I had this pull to read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible. To the point where once I got in trouble with my dad, why aren't you doing your homework? Dad, I'm reading the Bible. That's more important. That's, you know, salvation for your soul. I was totally messy. He's like, yeah, get out of my face. Right? I was serious, and I was probably trying to get out of my homework. But I had this oomph to read. And my whole senior year, the same type of thing. I get to college, and finally, somebody sits down with me and tells me about salvation. And that night I went back. I was 18 years old, second semester, my freshman year, and I put my life in the hands of Jesus. I put my faith in Christ. I went from realizing and understanding that the cross is utter foolishness and ridiculousness to seeing what it really is. So remember, we're no different than people who don't know Christ. It's just that our eyes have been open. And so let's be praying for them. Either way, this is why the communist leader wants to take down all the crucifixes and crosses, because it's a secret. He just doesn't get it. Later on in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul goes on to say that those who reject Christ have been blinded by the god of this world. That gives you a little bit of insight, too. Do you know who the god of this world is? The devil, right? So there's some kind of supernatural blindness that's happening as well. Another call to prayer for us. I mean, listen, compared to Jesus, the devil is like the gum on the bottom of Christ's shoe. I mean, there's just no comparison. But for those who don't know Christ, they don't have the power in them to overcome that. So it's a secret to them. They're blinded by this world. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and all the centurions were around him and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they're all there relishing this guy's death? And at least the centurions, the Roman soldiers, they were so used to it, they didn't care one way or the other. He looks down on them. And Jesus at that moment could have gotten off the cross. You know that, right? He could have gotten off the cross. He could have wiped the whole place up. Start all over. What did Jesus do? He looks down from the cross and he says, "Father, incinerate them." Is that what Jesus said? That's not what Jesus said. "Father, destroy them." No. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He said that. And if anybody would know, it'd be Jesus. They don't know what they're doing. Their eyes are blinded by the devil himself, and they're being guided by the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. But notice, God's wisdom is revealed to his disciples. We see that in verses 10 through 16. Now, there's a lot in those verses, but Paul says in these verses, if we're born again, if we're called of God, we can grasp what God has prepared for us, what God is doing, because of two things. Number one, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And number two, because we have the mind of Christ. Now, compare and contrast that with your life, my life, before Jesus, right? Before Christ. We didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we certainly didn't have the mind of Christ. But when you put your faith in Jesus and you step from one to the another, to the next, all of a sudden there's a massive change that happens. Spirit lives within you. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it's not a secret anymore. And our eyes are no longer blinded by the god of this world. Our eyes are opened. And we can see, in essence, we're like those students and those parents in Poland. You take seven crucifixes away, we'll replace with seven more. You take them away again, we'll have a sit-in because we're going to stand for Jesus. The armed guards kick us out. That's fine. We're going to go on an impromptu march. Crosses held high. 2,500 other students come and descend upon a church. They saw. What a great story. What a great contrast between the communists and those who were standing for Jesus. And so we have the Holy Spirit literally living with us. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, to us, the cross is wisdom from God. You see that in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. For Jesus has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption, yes, but he's also wisdom from God. We can see clearly now. What was that old song? I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I remember I was in college. I'm looking at Wendy because we've talked about this. It's just a funny story. There was a girl named Lorraine, and I kind of liked Lorraine. I asked her on a date, and she said no. So my good friend Debbie and I were sitting in a lunchroom once at Mansfield University, and she started singing, "You can see clearly now, Lorraine is gone." I was like, yeah. Well, the truth is Lorraine was never there in the first place, but I understood what she said. We can see clearly now. It's obvious to us, right? I mean, it's obvious to us. Why? Because our eyes have been opened. The Spirit lives within us. We have the mind of Christ. This is Jesus. And this is who we are in him. And this is why there is such a distinction between the two groups. This is why you have people fighting against the cross in America today. This is why you have people fighting against the body of Christ in America today. They are believing and following philosophies. They are believing lies that have been given to them and accepted by them by the God of this world. And so, I still think that this is, it's a call to prayer is really what it is. And it's funny because I wasn't getting into this in this message. Like the idea of prayer here is a great idea, but it's not written down. We are, what, in the second Sunday now, right? Second week of 2018. We've talked about a lot the last couple of Sundays. This would be a year of deliverance. It would be a year of rest, a year of God's favor, these types of things. May it be a year of prayer where you and I are getting away to seek God's face on behalf of those who are perishing. Here's the deal. If they perish, they perish. And once they get to that place, there is nothing for them. I thank God that somehow, some way, he found me. And I thank God that somehow, some way, for whatever reason, I saw him and I let him in. But there are millions and millions and millions of people. They'll never know. Many of them have never even heard of him before. Wrap your mind around that. Now, usually we think of people groups and nations all across this world, and that is true. But that's happening more and more in the United States. There are kids who are being raised up. They've never heard about Jesus. You say, well, this is America. Yeah, but this ain't your grandmother's America anymore. It's a different place. God is looking to the body of Christ. He's looking to the church to stand up in prayer. He's looking to the church to hold out the light of the world so that they would have a choice. And who knows? Maybe God's already working on somebody's heart and he sends you. And all you have to do is talk a little bit and boom, like me, that freshman year of college, it was easy. She didn't have to argue with me. God had already been doing the work. So two groups of people. Those who are perishing. The cross is utter foolishness. They are living by man's wisdom and they are looking to men's power. But God's wisdom and power, that's what we've got. Because our eyes have been opened. So the Corinthians, you look at that church, they're born again. They have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for them, the cross was power and wisdom. But you know what's interesting? And I'm going a little bit of a different way with this now. So there's a couple of things that we're talking about here. The cross is wisdom. It's power for them. They are saved. And yet they were walking more in man's wisdom than God's. And if you remember last week, if you were here last week, the reason we know this is because they were divided. They were elevating men as better than other men. And they formed into their little cliques, their little groups of people, not a whole lot different than, you know, fifth, sixth, and seventh graders. And there was jealousy, there was quarreling, they were boasting in men. Later on, as you get through this book of 1 Corinthians, you see that when they would come together for the Lord's Supper, for the Lord's feast, that some of them were dying, literally dying, because they were judging one another. Their pride had reached a place where they were dying because of what they were doing. Is Christ divided? Absolutely not. Does Christ play favorites? Of course not. Is that God's wisdom? Think about that for a second. If we are continually judging one another in the church, and if we are separating and quarreling and continually walking in jealousy, is that God's wisdom? Absolutely not. No, that is wisdom of the world. Ray Stedman says something. I've used him before, some of his quotes. He's got some good ones. He says, "What is the trouble with this church?" Now, I don't know what church he's talking about. Maybe he's just talking in general. But what's the trouble with this church? Oh, you know what he's talking about, the Corinthian church. Well, as the apostle has told us, by now they should have been governed by spiritual thinking. They should have understood all that God had revealed to them in the scriptures in such a profound way that their outlook would be controlled by this kind of thinking in everything they did. But instead, they're still operating in the natural philosophy of the world around them. And they have brought all the thinking of the world into the church. So, yeah, here's the interesting thing. We may be, and we are, born again, sure. But we can live just like the world nonetheless. The last place we should find the quarreling and the jealousy and the anger and the judgment is here. Now, I know I haven't arrived. So how do I have the right to judge somebody? There's only one judge. It ain't me. And it ain't you. So, when you look at this message, there's two things. And this is how we're going to close. Number one, there is a world out there that is separated from God. They are blinded. And to them, the cross is foolishness. The Jew, a stumbling block. The Greek or non-Jew, it makes no sense. I'm looking for real wisdom. God needs us to rise up in prayer and in boldness to be Jesus, that they would see Jesus, that their eyes would be opened, the scales would fall off, and they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The second thing is that we've got to be really careful that we don't fall into the same trap that the Corinthians fell into. We don't want to go down the road of judgment and quarreling and jealousy and anger and bitterness. If we do that, aren't we acting just like mere men? Are we not acting like those who don't have the Spirit? Are we not living like the communists? Something to wrestle with, huh? That's for sure. Sharon, if you could come jump on the piano, please. I'd like to spend a little bit of time, I think, here today in prayer. If you could stand with me, please. Anybody happy that your eyes have been opened? Yeah. We're heaven bound, people. We're heaven bound. We know the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But you know, he's also got a lot of other people out there who belong to him and they don't even know it yet. Let's go ahead. If you could bow your heads with me right now. Is there anyone in here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus? Maybe your eyes are still blinded. Maybe even what I'm saying here just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but you maybe feel some kind of tugging on your heart or your mind. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the reason for that, the reason he died on the cross in the first place and then rose again, was to be the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world, including our own personal sin. And the way that you do that is not by good works or deeds, but simply by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith. When you do that, your sins are forgiven. And instead of being separated from God, you now have a restored friendship with him, a restored relationship with the very God of the universe. And instead of being separated from him for all eternity, you will live with him forever. Anybody in here never accepted Jesus, but you'd like to today? Just raise your hand where you are. Anyone in here? Amen. I see your hand, brother. Praise God. Anybody else in here today? Amen. Well, if you raised your hand, I'm going to pray this prayer over you right now. And if you want to sort of pray after me, you can do that. Say, Father, I come before you here today, and I accept your son Jesus by faith as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for taking my sin away. Thank you for inviting me into your family. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's great news. See, God is still at work today. Amen. He's still at work. When the blinders fall, a whole new world opens up. A whole new world opens up. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you if you could. I want to pray for us as a congregation right now. Let's see how the Lord leads on this. Father, we thank you that you are still active and that you're not done with us yet. We ask right now, Jesus, that you would help us to walk by the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. That we would be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh or the sinful nature. Lord, that there would be no division or divisiveness or contention in this congregation. We tear those things down now by the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Lord, where there has been quarreling, may it die. Where there is jealousy and envy, may that die. May these things be replaced by love and grace and peace in our midst. Protect us from the evil one, Lord. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil in these areas. And Father, we also ask that you would raise us up as men and women of prayer, men and women of light, that we would be the light of this world. We know that a city on the hill cannot be hidden. Father, we give you praise for it. We give you glory. And Lord, one last thing, and I want to encourage you right now, just begin to pray for this community. Pray for this Allentown area, the Lehigh Valley. Just begin to pray and intercede for those who don't know Jesus. Spend a moment or two, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, we do lift up the Lehigh Valley to you right now. We know that the harvest is plentiful. But Father, the harvest, their eyes are blinded. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of the blind once again. That you would heal the deaf. That they would be able to see and hear the truth of who Jesus is. Lord, like the blinders fell off each of us, and we came into a relationship with you, we pray the same thing would happen for them. So right now, Lord, by your Spirit, by your mighty power, work in the hearts of this area. And Lord, work in our hearts as well, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Raise us up, Lord, as men and women who will use opportunities, the opportunities you give us, to share the gospel of Jesus. May we not grow weary, Lord. May we not grow weary in doing good. Because we will reap a harvest, Father. We thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Go ahead, give him a clap offering. He's worthy. He is worthy. Amen. Well, be blessed, be a blessing, have a wonderful rest of your week in Christ. Mm-hmm.